Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent his reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
That way against eternity. Make the right choice and you bring life. Now, some of us are born for living life in the spotlight, but not many of us. Most of us will live our lives and never do anything that places us in the limelight. And yet, I believe for all of us, there are moments in life that are critical moments. Situations in which our attitude will make a difference in the long run, if not even for eternity. I'd like to share a story with you. I will read it because the writer took a long time to compose it. Right before the jetway door closed, I scrambled aboard the plane, going from one side of America to the other, lugging my laptop, an oversized briefcase. It was the first leg of an important business trip a few weeks before Christmas, and I was running late, he said. I had a ton of work to catch up on. Half wishing, half praying, I uttered, please God, do me a favor. Let there be an empty seat next to mine. I do not need any distractions. I was on the aisle in a two-seat row. Across sat a businesswoman with a nose buried in a newspaper. No problem. But in the seat beside me, next to the window, was a young boy wearing a big red tag around his neck. Minor, traveling unattended. The kid sat perfectly still, hands in his lap, eyes straight ahead. He'd probably been told never to talk to strangers. Good, I thought. Then the flight attendant came by. Michael, I have to sit down because we're taking off, she said to the little boy. This nice man will answer any of your questions, okay? Did I have a choice? I offered my hand and Michael shook it twice, straight up and down. Hi, I'm Jerry, I said. You must be about 7 years old. I bet you don't have any kids, he responded. Why do you think that? Surely I do. I took out my wallet to show him pictures. Because I'm six. I was way off, huh? When the plane was ready to take off, Michael pulled his seatbelt tighter and gripped the armrest as the jet engines roared. I leaned over. Right about now, I said, I usually say a prayer. I ask God to keep the plane safe and to send angels to protect us. Amen, he said. Then he added, but I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid because my mama's already gone to rest. I'm sorry, I said. Why are you sorry? He asked. I'm sorry you don't have your mama here. My briefcase jostled at my feet, reminding me of all the work I needed to do. Look at those boats down there, Michael said as the plane banked over the ocean. Where are they going? just going sailing, having a good time. And there's probably a fishing boat full of guys like you and me. Doing what, he asked? Just fishing. Does your dad ever take you fishing? I don't have a dad, Michael sadly responded. Only 6 years old, he didn't have a dad, and his mom died. And here he was flying halfway across the country all by himself. The least I could do was make sure he had a good flight. With my foot, I pushed my briefcase under my seat. While Michael was getting a tour of the cockpit, the flight attendant told me his grandmother will pick him up at the other end. In the seat pocket, right in front of you, there was a large brown envelope which held all the paperwork regarding his custody. He came back and he explained, I got wings, I got cards, I got more peanuts. I saw the pilot and he said I could come back anytime I want. And then for a while, he stared at the brown envelope. What are you thinking? I asked him. He didn't answer. He buried his face in his hands and started sobbing. It had been years since I'd heard a little one cry like that. My kids were grown. Still, I don't think they'd ever cried so hard. I rubbed his back and wondered where the flight attendant was. What's the matter, buddy? I asked. All I got were muffled words. I don't know my grandma. Mama didn't want her to come visit and see her sick. What if grandma doesn't want me? Where will I go? What do you say? Michael, do you remember the Christmas story, he said? Mary and Joseph and the baby. Do you remember how they came to Bethlehem just before Jesus was born? It was late and cold and they didn't have anywhere to stay. No family, no hotels, not even hospitals where babies could be born. Well, God was watching over them. He found them a place to stay, a stable with animals. Wait, wait. Michael tugged on my sleeve. I know Jesus. I remember. Then he closed his eyes, lifted his head, and began to sing. His voice rang out with a strength that rocked his tiny frame. Jesus loves me this... Yeah, passengers turned around or stood up to see the little boy who made that large sound. Michael didn't even notice his audience. With his eyes shut tight and a voice lifted high, he was in a good place. You got a great voice, I told him when he was done. I've never heard anyone sing like that. Mama said God gave me good pipes just like my grandma's. My grandma's love to sing. She sings in the church choir. Well, I bet you can sing there too. The two of you will be running that choir. Not before long, it was time to land. By the time the seatbelt sign went off, passengers were rushing down the aisle. Michael and I stayed. Are you going to go with me? He asked. I wouldn't miss it for the world, buddy. Clutching his bag, containing all his possessions, and the brown envelope in the hand, he grabbed me with the other hand. The two of us followed the flight attendant down the jet where all the noises of the airport seemed to fill the corridor. Michael stopped, flipping his hand from mine. He dropped to his knees. His mouth quivered. His eyes brimmed with tears. What's wrong, Michael? I'll carry you if you want. He opened his mouth, moved his lips, but it was as if his words were stuck in his throat. When I knelt next to him, he grabbed my neck. I felt his warm, wet face as he whispered in my ear, I want my mama. I tried to stand, but Michael squeezed my neck even harder. Then I heard a rattle of footsteps on the corridor's metal floor. Is that you, baby? I couldn't see the woman behind me, but I heard the warmth in her voice. Oh, baby, she cried, come here. Grandma loves you so much. I need a hug, baby. Let go of that nice man. She knelt beside Michael and me. Michael's grandma stroked his arms. You got folk waiting for you out there, Michael. Do you know that? You've got aunts and uncles and cousins. She patted his skinny shoulders and started humming. Then she lifted her head and sang. I wonder if the flight attendant told her what to sing, or maybe she just knew what was right. Her strong and clear voice filled the passageway. Jesus loves me. This I know. Michael's gasps quieted. Still holding him, I rose, nodded hello to his grandma, and watched her pick up the bag. Right before we got to the doorway to the terminal, Michael loosened his grip around my neck and reached for his grandma. As soon as she walked across the threshold with him, cheers erupted. From the size of the crowd, he writes, I figured family, friends, pastors, elders, deacons, choir members, and most of the neighbors had come to meet Michael. A tall man tugged on Michael's ear and pulled off the red sign around his neck, which still read, minor traveling unattended, because it no longer applied. As I made my way to the gate for my connecting flight, I barely noticed the weight of my overstuffed briefcase and laptop. I started to wonder who would be in the seat next to mine this time. And I smiled. There are moments in life that weigh against eternity. Make the right choice, and you are a messenger of life. In the third year of the reign of King Xerxes I, a saga began developing which highlights such a critical moment. In a book which does not even contain the name of God, even once, we find the story of a young Queen Esther. Her story is so intriguing and so has so many twists and turns that it makes us wonder, is life really left to chance? Does God have a plan for my life? Is God in control, or is life just a matter of happenstance? We can infer from the fact that at the end of the book, there is a celebration of life, which is called Purim, in Hebrew meaning lots. Or chance, that this book attempts to answer that question. Is life just a chance, or is there a God? I know that the Christian's answer to this question is clear. God is at work in every action and event, not only in this book, but in history. Even though his name sometimes is not even mentioned once. And right in the middle of the book, you find one of these weighty moments which assures us that God is there and he knows and he's in control. And as we theologians say, God is sovereign, even though you do not see him. So here's my question for today. How do I live if I believe in a sovereign God? What will my life look like if I believe that there is such a God? I would like to make three suggestions for today. You read a book of Esther and cannot help noticing that the events are not random, without a plan or a purpose. You can sense that God hovers over that book. Zoom out far enough and you find that it is true of life as you and I know it. There are no coincidences. There are no accidents in God's plan. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, I want you to understand we do not speak of fatalism. Fatalism is the idea that God maps out every choice and event and we have nothing to do but just go through the motions. No, not at all. Trusting in the sovereignty of God means we walk with the confidence of knowing that God hovers over our lives at every turn. No choice we make takes God by surprise. Every choice we make, and they are truly our choices, God can fit them into his plan for our lives. God does not determine our every action, but his will for our lives takes every one of our actions into consideration. And he works with them because we have a plan. We have a place in God's plan. And it is good to remember that, especially when you feel trapped in circumstances. I'm thinking of Esther. Esther may have spent long days in the palace wondering why she ever listened to Mordecai's silly suggestion to enter that beauty pageant. But God had a plan. Likewise, you and I, we make wrong decisions. You married the wrong person, or take the wrong job, or bought the wrong house, or came to study at Newbold College. Not. Just testing. Maybe you did. But God knows, and you have a place in God's plan. Nothing is beyond His ability because He is sovereign. You belong there. So stop second guessing God. You are not a mistake. Perhaps you have made some bad choices, but God can deal with them. He still loves us and He wants the best for our lives. God has a plan for you, and He's preparing you for those special moments when your destiny and the destinies of others hang in the balance. That's the first suggestion I would like to make from the book of Esther. The second one is, faithfulness to our mundane responsibilities brings honor to God. Think about it. From the time of Queen Vashti's removal from her position in the palace until Esther was crowned, 4 years passed. 4 long years. And for one whole year of this time, Esther did nothing but go to the spa every day for her beauty treatment. Now, I know to some that might sound like heaven, but for me that would be, well. Then from the time that she was crowned as queen until the evil Haman hatches his plot to launch this extinction of the Jews, there are another 5 years that pass by. Many long years filled with endless days of routine activity in the palace. Esther spent 5 years waiting for such a time as this, for which God placed her in that palace. But isn't that life? Moses spent 40 years in an Egyptian court and 40 more years in the desert of Midian before God called him to lead his people out. His moment was 80 years away. King David spent long years and dark days on the run from King Saul before God placed him on the throne of Israel. Long time waiting for that moment. John the Baptist spent long years in the desert before God called him to his ministry of being the one who announced the Lord Jesus. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert doing, we do not know what, before he went up to Jerusalem to get the church leaders' blessings to go and launch a church. And when that did not work out well, he spent another 10 years back home in Tarsus before the church was ready for the ministry that God had called him. Even Jesus, he was 30 years old before his weighty moment came. His prior life was so routine and so mundane that many generations after that speculated what he could have done during those 30 years. The point I'm trying to make is this: God is pleased with routine, faithfulness and obedience during the routine times. So before you get to find a cure for cancer or be the next prime minister, there are a lot of dishes to wash, hours to be spent in the library, students, children to raise, nappies to be changed, long discussions to be had with frustrating managers. And God is pleased, it appears, when you do those things faithfully. Likewise, you may serve God in your marriage, your workplace, or family for years before you see the real reason God has placed you there. It may be a long time, if ever, before you are given any credit for the way you shaped the life of your children or brought stability to a company or influence the life of a friend. Routine faithfulness, though it may seem mundane, never is. Ask the ambulance staff, or the firefighters, or the police, or the army forces. They go through that routine faithfully, time and again, never knowing when their weighty moment will come. But when it comes, they're ready for it. Our routine obedience prepares us for the next thing that God has planned for us. Do you remember Jesus commending the faithful servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Esther knew that faithfulness pays off. And it's a good lesson for us as well. Be faithful to God through the dreary years. And when your moment comes, you will know what to do. Now, I know that there's a new academic year that has just started. And I can predict that some of it is going to be long and boring and frustrating and all of that. Hang in there. God is shaping and preparing you for that moment. And when it comes, you will know exactly what to do. If I believe that God is sovereign, that God watches over everything, is in control of everything, I believe that I have a place in His plan. And I believe that I need to be faithful, even though it's boring and routine and mundane. And the third suggestion I make today is that God's kingdom is always more important than me, my comfort, or my safety. Esther risked her life when she entered the king's chambers without permission. So what gave her the courage to do that? I don't know. Was it the joy and the confidence she acquired throughout those years of faithfully following the advice of those above her? Think about it. Mordecai, her uncle, he tells her, enter the competition. She does. She obeys. The king. Imagine if she had taken a silly chance for her own good just a month before this situation erupted. Can you imagine that? Her God. No one risks their lives for God without first getting to know Him personally in small things. However, when she reached that moment, she wasn't sure. Did you notice that in the scripture reading? And when she's not sure, she asks Mordecai and all her people to do something which the Bible is accustomed to. She says to them, please go and fast for me. Now, the habit of fasting and praying was well established in those days, and it is today as well. When in doubt as to what one should do, we abstain from anything which obstructs our ability to discern the will of God in our lives. We abstain from the worry of procuring and making food. We abstain from social media. We abstain from electronic entertainment. We abstain from social gatherings. We seek quiet and tranquil places. We seek to hear God speak. Not every one of us will recognize that weighty moment just like that. Some will struggle. And when in doubt, go for God. I read a story. Before fridges, people used to use ice to preserve food. During winter, when streams and lakes froze, people carved large blocks of ice and hauled them to ice houses for storage. Later, they would sell the ice to customers. They would use it for their ice boxes or coolers. Now, ice houses had thick insulated walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. When the workers brought blocks of ice to the ice house, they covered them with sawdust. It kept them from sticking together. And the sawdust added further insulation. The ice in ice houses would often last well into the summer. Now, Abraham Lincoln is told to have share this story. One man lost a valuable pocket watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but didn't find it. His fellow workers joined in to try to find it, but nothing. During their lunch break, a young lad overheard the man talking about the lost watch. And while they were eating, he slipped into the ice house and soon came out with the watch. They were all amazed. "How did you find it?" they wanted to know. "I closed the door," the boy replied, "lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still. After a while, I heard the watch ticking." When in doubt, go for God. Often the question is not whether God is speaking to us or working in our lives, because he's always trying to reveal himself to us. The issue rather is whether we are being still enough, quiet enough, aware enough to hear God and understand what he's trying to say about our lives. When we wait, when we listen, we become aware of the voice of God, and we are much more inclined to follow his lead. Waiting for God in prayer and fasting is unpredictable. But then again, God never stopped revealing himself to his children if they listen carefully. There are moments in life that weigh against eternity. When such a moment is upon us, we better learn how to discern the voice of God from all the others. I don't know about you, but I live in expectation of that time when God will reveal himself fully to us. Until then, we'll do well to be reminded of the sovereignty of God every day. The fact that you belong in his plans. The fact that it is important to be faithful even when it's boring, as my children say. The fact that it is not about me. It is about the little boy that sits next to me. It is about the children that play across the muddy road. It is about my colleagues and my neighbors and the stranger. It is about me sacrificing me and my needs and that which I want and desire and I cherish for the sake of the other. When she was not sure what to do, when she was conflicted, Esther turned to God and he revealed to her what she must do. There are moments in life about which the question is asked, and who knows but that you have come here, wherever you are, for such a time as this. Now, your circumstances may not be on the scale of Esther. The impact of your choices may not be on that scale. But these moments are still important. Maybe it's in the life of a child, a co-worker or a friend or a company that you work for. But these moments happen. They come. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the question to be asked? Who knows? If you have not come to this place for a time such as this, I pray that we draw close enough to God to acquire the assurance that I am where he wants me to be, that he's already equipped and prepared me for whatever comes. And I pray that we will learn to make it not about us, but about him. Because that's what Jesus taught us. Amen.